Good morning. My name's Richard. Good to see you all. I wonder if you've ever seen something so beautiful that it just took your breath away. You know, the majestic view or a work of art or even just a little small child asleep in their mother's arms. Or have you ever seen something so courageous that just touched you deeply, some downcast person who rises above their disability and somehow triumphs against all the odds? Perhaps the awe-inspiring athletic achievement that just leaves you jaw-dropped. Or even on the scale of an astronaut that describes when he's in orbit and looks on little Earth just how magnificent it is and how, if you like, humbled he feels. Or what about the couple that, after years of despair and hardship, finally hold their newborn with tears in their eyes? I mean, these are such wonderfully life-changing events, and hopefully you've had a chance to experience some of those. But, you know, there is something that is so much more wonderful that it actually makes those seem small, actually. And that is God's most glorious creation. He calls us his bride. He calls us his church. We, his church, are his most glorious and magnificent creation. So if that's the case, and the Bible describes it this way, when it comes to the church, that is God's bride, have you ever been filled with the rapturous joy of meeting her? What about have you found your breath taken away as you've understood God's church? Perhaps have you felt your heart burning within you as you begin you're with her? Have your eyes flooded with tears, with joy as you see her beauty? And above all, would you say you have known a love inexpressible, being part of her? This is God's bride, this is God's church, and we are that church. You, me, it's us. Now, I actually recall once hearing an old preacher, when I was a young whippersnapper, preaching in such a way to help us. He spoke with such love and adoration for the church, and he was trying to help us see the wonder of God's church. And for most, like myself, I think we saw churches going to the dentist, and the less often we have to go, the better, and when we do, we hope it doesn't hurt too much. But so the word church tended to conjure up mixed emotions. However, as he spoke about what God's view of church was and what God was doing with the church, I must admit his enthusiasm became contagious. I did start to feel within my breast a swelling of wonder. It was as if when my eyes were being raised heavenwards, almost for the first time, I actually began to see and marvel at what God arguably was doing, was the most amazing achievement, the pinnacle, the crescendo, the finale of his glorious symphony of creation, his church, us. Now let me pause and say, we're told in verse 9 of chapter 1 that the Christians that Peter was writing, verse 8, Christians that Peter was writing to were filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I suspect when we consider this topic, that is not our first experience. Why don't I pray and ask God to help us see what he wants us to see, that we might experience what he has promised we could know. Let's pray. Father, no doubt we are at times blind and hard-hearted, lazy and self-centred. I ask God that you'd be very kind. Help us to see and wonder at your majestic and magnificent work in us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, my job today is to open your eyes like a hang glider lifting you from the mountaintop and giving you one of those breathtaking panoramic views as you cling to my back in terror. Now, to do this, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, decided that he would write a letter. And he was helping the Christians he was writing to, who were actually Christians, suffering because they were Christians. He decided to help them by raising their eyes to see what I want you to see today. So right now, if you haven't already, there's a pile of Bibles at the end of your rows. Pick them up and hand them to anyone in your row who doesn't have one, and turn to page 1201. So 1201. Now, before we look at three of the spectacular views that we're just going to have a glimpse at today, and I might not have told you this, but the temptation of every young preacher, did you know this, is to try and say everything he possibly can in one sermon. Well, you'll be glad to know I don't feel that young anymore. And we've decided to do a series on this magnificent scene of the church over 12 weeks. It is so magnificent. We need that time. So in this first talk, I just want to introduce you to some of the majestic things we're going to see. Now, before we look at three pictures, the church is a family, a house, and a people, I want to ask you, how do we know this about God's church? Well, a key idea is revelation. When God reveals to us what we could not know unless he did so. It's actually the idea of being brought out of darkness, the light shines and we see it. And you can see this in chapter 2, verse 9. Let me read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 9, you, that is the people of God, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. The church of God's people are a people who have been called out of darkness. And the way it's happened is his light has shone and shown us what we could not otherwise have seen. And this is not the idea of just physically seeing something. This is the idea of seeing it and understanding it. If a little boy digging finds a mine, seeing it is no help if he doesn't understand what it is. So with the revelation of Jesus, when the light shone on him, many thousands saw him, but nowhere near as many understood who he was. The Christians have been brought out of the darkness. The light has shone and they have seen Jesus as their husband, as the Lord, as the ruler and creator. Now, if a key word is the revelation, what is it that God is revealing to us? Well, I want you to notice three times this idea of revelation is used in these first two chapters. The first is chapter 1, verse 12. When it actually described that the prophets were looking forward by the Spirit of Christ, trying to work out what he was revealing about when Jesus would be revealed, when that light would shine. And interesting, as they looked forward, they thought, he will suffer. Then the next time is the idea of his coming, when he actually is revealed, and you can see that in verse 20. How, before the creation of the world, it was chosen, but he was revealed in the last times. That's his first coming. And people saw him. But finally, the idea of the second coming. You can see it in both chapter 1, 7 and 13, that at the second coming, everyone will see and everyone will understand. The light will shine for everyone. But I want to point out to you what I believe is one of the most staggering of the revelations we have received from God concerning Jesus and the church. And you'll see it in chapter 1, verse 20. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now, yes, Jesus was revealed. He came in his first coming. But the idea is first that he was chosen before the creation of the world. So have you got this? Before time. Before God even created. God planned to make this world, fill this world with people who would reject him. Then he planned to become one of us, love and die for us, then forgive us, gather us to him, to be his children, his people, his family, his church. Before the creation of the world, that is what God had chosen to do through his son Jesus. All this was planned before we even began. And at the end time, that was before time, the beginning, at the end of time, when Jesus returns at his second coming, when this earth and the heavens perish, its visible conclusion will be he will gather us all the billions of those who have believed in him, his one and glorious, beautiful, pure and perfect bride, us his church, and we with all creation will stand in glory and praise and rapturous joy as his church, as his people, as his children. So as we begin this 12-week journey, I have just tried to give you, if you like, this amazing canvas upon which all these graphic metaphors and majestic pictures can be painted. And just today, as we fly through the sky, I want to give you just three bird's-eye views of some of the images or visions Jesus has given us of the church, us, and they are as a family, a house, and a people. First, we are God's family. If you look at chapter 1, we're told, having been redeemed, verse 18, we can now call God Father. Verse 17. We can call each other brothers and sisters. Verse 22. We have been born again into a new family. Verse 23. Father, brothers and sisters, new family, new parents. How did this family, this church happen? This is the other key idea, guys, so listen carefully. This is key. The revelation of truth. The revelation of truth through the word of God. God has spoken so we can hear and not just see but understand. So you can see how this has happened, for example, in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves, how? By obeying the truth. Verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And this is the word I'm preaching to you. It is the truth of the gospel, the light that shines, not just so that we can see, but we can understand that God is our Father. Jesus is our Saviour. We are his family, his children, his heirs. This is what God's word does. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 2, is it any wonder we are told to crave it, like a newborn baby craves milk. But this is what not only has given us the sweetness of new life as God's family, but what builds us up as God's family. Now, as family, we are sons and daughters who love and care for each other. Did you notice that? In verse 22, having obeyed the truth, you have a sincere love for your brothers and sisters. That's what happens when you're a Christian, apparently. Oh, they'll know you're my disciples, said Jesus, because you love each other. It's so obvious, we're told. I've got to work on that. I suspect you do too. But when, as individuals, we come to Jesus, we start to love each other. But you'll notice what God wants. It's staggering. Having created us out of darkness as a whole new society, he is commanding us in verse 22, to love each other deeply from our hearts. You got a rough idea what that means, don't you? To love someone deeply from your heart. This is staggering. We live in a society that hates and lives for itself. We live in a society that climbs and climbs on top of others. We live in a society with black and white, male and female, old and young, rich and poor, good and bad, hate each other. But with a new family, when the light shines, enemies become brothers. We join one family. We call God our Father. We love each other. All the barriers are broken down. In apartheid, there were black Christians, coloured Christians, white Christians. That's what they called themselves, but they loved each other. No barriers. Even in Northern Ireland, there were genuine believing Christian Protestants and genuine believing Christian Catholics of the same family, the same father, who loved each other. It happens throughout the world. All the barriers are demolished. This is amazing. This is a new society. And that's why, as a family, you can see why in chapter 2, verse 1, there are six particular sins that are listed that as a family we will get rid of. Because all of them describe what wrecks a family. You can see it, verse 1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. They're the things you want to wreck a family. Yes, brothers and sisters, strange uncles, awkward aunties, you name it. Odd brother-in-laws, we all have one of those. Say no more. Get rid of that stuff. The only way you can do it, though, not by trying, but having the Word of God, the pure spiritual milk, give you life. Wash out the dirt and bring in the new. Be filled with God's truth. And having obeyed it, you then begin to love with all your heart. You notice at verse 3 it says, now that you have tasted the Lord is good. Have you ever tasted that the Lord is good? Have you ever found that because of your love for Jesus, you find yourself loving other Christians? Have you ever found because you've tasted the Lord and how good he is, you crave his word and know, want to know more? Have you found yourself strangely committed to the people of God and a longing to see them grow? Have you found yourself, having tasted the Lord is good, wanting as a church to be a bright light that shines from the hills that others might hear and see how good the Lord is? If not, then you probably have never tasted that the Lord is good. You may not even yet be a Christian, and you are therefore not part of the church. That's one of the reasons people don't like church, because they're not part of it until they're transformed by the truth. If that's the case, there's something you need to do about it, isn't there? Well, that's a family. What a wonderful picture. It's a great excuse when I don't know people. At the door I go, brother, sister, brother, sister. It's a great way of getting away if you lost your name tags. Second one. Second glimpse, a house. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, that is Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, we also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here the loving family is being made into a house. We are not just the family, we are the household that lives in it. In fact, Jesus lives in us. We are living stones. But let's focus on the keystone, the cornerstone, the chosen and precious stone, the stone that's rejected by men. Jesus is that stone. And we notice verses 6 to 8, again, what God had already revealed through the prophets, what God had already made known about his plans, that the stone that would build the house that would be the church would be embraced and loved by some but rejected and thrown by others. What a comfort it would have been to those who read this letter. There were disciples that Peter was writing to, and they knew that God was going to send Jesus, and they knew from God's revelation that when he came, he'd be rejected. So here they are in their little Bible study, fearing their execution. But we're told they are the house of God. Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst. We are the temple of God. Jesus is in our presence. We are his house. We are family. We are priests who can offer spiritual sacrifices. But unlike the old temple, we no longer need priests who offer sacrifices and take them for us. They're between us and God. We are the priests. And if anything, the sacrifice that is offered is our lives, and they are living sacrifices. I think this is why Peter chose the word house rather than temple. Just to try and give this picture that we are family. Now, Jesus said, when you gather in my midst, I am there. When you gather in my name, I am there in your midst. Now, Christians get together and they don't gather in his name. Well, in some respects, but when we gather in his name, he is here. I've often wanted to try and do a visual parable. Imagine this. I won't get you to do it, like Tom did. All stand, don't do it, and say, we are the house of God. He's the cornerstone. Without Jesus, it could never be built. But because of him and our foundation, we somehow are being pulled together by God, each of us living stones, to become his house. So we all stand up and say, we are the house of God. And they say, okay, everybody go outside in the front lawn. Everyone say, we are the house of God. And that is a gorgeous building that we meet in. But we are the house of God. That's a building. Can you see how it got confused? People started thinking this is the house of God. God is only here when we're... Yeah, God is always there, even if we're not there or not. No. We are the house of God. Friends, I need to descend from these lofty heights to just touch on this idea that we are the people of God. We saw we are his family. We saw as a family we've become his house. And as his house, now we have this globally amazing picture that we are his holy nation, his people. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 9. It says you, but we can say we. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we'd not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. What a wonderful picture. Now, as a older preacher, we're going to have a younger preacher next week, Chase, who's going to speak on this. Because interestingly, in that particular image, all the phrases, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's people, are in the passage that Chase will be looking at. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to go back into Exodus and see the first time, if you like, God's people are gathered together and called his people. And the vision of his gathering being a people who are for him and honour him, and it is magnificent. But we'll hear that from next week. What I want to say to you as we close is this. Are you ready? How wonderful is our Lord? How majestic are his ways? How beautiful is his church that we are to be? How beautiful is his church that we are? What makes us beautiful? Well, our Saviour. He chose some of the most unworthy, unlikely people, called us, forgave us, brought us together and said, you now are my showpiece to the world. What a beautiful thing for our Lord to have done. How privileged we are to be part of it. You know, something's gone wrong, hasn't it? If we can actually think in our head somehow that we go to church and we leave church and it's here. In fact, it's even more, something's gone wrong if we can actually think, I'll choose not to go to church and choose occasionally when I go. In fact, how can things go so wrong when we actually start to criticise the church, not the denomination, the church, but not being part of it and seeking to be a source of the older brother that actually helps the younger awkward one, so to speak. What's gone wrong? That's all me, you see. We've slid back almost into a form of darkness. Over the coming weeks, we want you to see the glorious vision. Because God wants you to see the glorious vision. Because that's what he's revealed in his word. The pure spiritual milk that we should long for. So can I encourage you to do a few things? Can I encourage you to crave the pure spiritual milk that you might grow by it? Can I give you a great start? Don't miss next week. I know it's a long weekend, so if that's already booked and you're going to Hawaii or Zimbabwe, I don't care. But if in 2 weeks' time you haven't got something booked, don't miss it. Don't tell me out of 168 hours a week you cannot find an hour to meet with God's holy people, your brothers and sisters. If that's the case, something is wrong. Don't you agree? I guarantee for the next 167 hours, unless you're in a Bible study and have a quiet time, you will not hear anything you've heard in the next 167 hours. Man, we need it. Something else you could do, which is pretty cool. How's this? After the service, think, how can I start loving my brothers and sisters? I'll give you a clue. You all have favourite brothers, don't you? And you all have, you know, awkward aunties you never want to talk to, or odd uncles you want nothing to do with. Well, today, say to all your favourite brothers and sisters, look, I know you want to talk to me, I'm delightful, but we've got to love the church. We've got to love our whole family. I'm going to find the most awkward and ugly and difficult person and talk to them. And all of you are going to be thinking, do you think I'm awkward and ugly? Well, I think you are too. Why don't we do that? Rather than be like the clicky club that says, well, I like green, well, I like blue. Find the awkward family. Might even read the bulletin letter. Spend hours thinking about the church as God's bride. Might even read the Bible for next week, Exodus 19. In fact, might even read the Bible every week, every day, craving the spiritual milk. Whatever it is that's gone wrong, in the next 12 weeks, hear about how to make it right. Because we are the problem. And we are the solution with our mighty Lord Jesus. Let me pray. We are really sorry, Lord, myself included. Sometimes the thought of church, which is going somewhere for an hour in a building with other people, stirs my heart as much as fill in the blank. We're sorry, Lord. How could we have become so self-centered, so hard-hearted, so blind that even perhaps seeing this, we have chosen to forget it? Pray, Lord, that we would actually be so obviously Jesus' disciples by at least seeking to love each other. He said that's how they'll know. I pray, Lord, that we would obey that one command that was given to us, to love each other. The only new command you gave us, to love each other. As much as you have loved us, which is more than we could have imagined. Pray, Lord, that we would be committed to obey your truth and love each other deeply from our hearts. And God help us, because we haven't got a clue half the time how to do that, because we've never done it before. But, Lord, may we not let our eyes fall to the gutter, but may we raise our eyes heavenward again and see what you have revealed. Our wonderful and glorious Saviour and Husband, that wishes in every way to make us holy and pure and beautiful and radiant. May we together honour him, for we are your church. May you dwell in us as we honour you. In Jesus' name, amen.